Good morning. Happy New Year. Welcome to Christ Church Uniting. I am Brittany Alexander, your interim minister. Please join me in prayer. Creator God, we thank you for a new year. We go in hope and assurance that this will be a good year, that you go before us. God, please bless this time of worship. May it enrich our souls and our lives. Amen. I invite you, as you look around, to pass a wave of joy or a sign of peace to you at home. Peace to you. And as we join in song, I invite you to hum quietly to yourself, sing quietly to yourself, and maintain social distance. And now let us sing. And now, for our kiki, Auntie Beth has a good word for us. So let's see what Auntie Beth has to say to us today.
Aloha, friends, and Happy New Year. Welcome to 2022. Well, with the new year, sometimes comes putting away old things and bringing out some new. So I'm here at church in kind of a back room behind the baptistry, the altar area. It's called a sacristy. Some people call it a vestry. It's the place in churches where we keep some of the things that we use for making our sanctuary extra beautiful and welcoming. So some of you might remember on Christmas Eve that we use these little candles and we turn the lights off and we lit the candles and we were reminded of Jesus' light in the world. And our encouragement is not to just put that away, but in our hearts to keep the lights shining throughout the year ahead. So as we go about the task of putting some things away for next year, and we think about ways that we can remember the beauty of Christmas and keep the love alive year round, I ask you to join me in prayer. Dear loving and creative God, thank you for a new year, for new beginnings. Help us to honor the rituals, the practices that we do each year at Christmas time. Help us to pack away the stuff, but not the love. Help us to always shine light of Jesus in the world throughout the new year. Amen.
Good morning. Our scripture reading is from Matthew, chapter 2, verses 1 through 18. Listen to these words of Scripture, and in them, the Spirit's word to you. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who has been born king of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the lands of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people, Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. Now after they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night, and went to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more. Holy wisdom, holy word.
Thank you.
As we continue our worship through the Word, please join me in prayer. God who is still speaking, God who is still tugging at the corners of our intuition, may our hearts and minds be open to the new and the unexpected. May we welcome our doubts, our fears, and our curiosities as divine instigators of blessing and creativity. Amen. Today is the day in the church calendar that we remember Epiphany, the visit of the wise men. Popular lore tells us there were three kings from the east. One was old, with white hair and a long beard. One was clean-faced with a ruddy complexion. And the third was dark-skinned, with a thick beard. And they each brought with them a gift. One brought gold, one brought frankincense, and one brought myrrh. Most of what we've come to know of the story of the wise men is an embellishment of the medieval period. And I can understand the desire to flesh it out a bit, as Matthew is sparse with the specifics. First of all, in Matthew's narrative, we do not even know how many wise men there are. There are at least two, because the form of the noun is plural. We do not know what they looked like. We also do not know if they were all, in fact, men. The Greek word, magos, is usually translated as wise men or scholars or magi. But magos has a range of meaning: priest, soothsayer, sorcerer, astrologer, interpreter of dreams, teacher, or physician. The root of magos is not Greek. It is borrowed from an ancient Iranian language, leading modern biblical scholars to believe that the magi were from Persia, probably, what is modern-day Iran. Other ancient texts use magos to describe similar individuals from Babylon, what is modern-day Iraq. The gold, frankincense, and myrrh that they brought with them indicates they were wealthier than most, they were able to pool their resources, or they were well connected to people with money. They were not kings. The word magos is typically used of people who are on a lower rung of the social ladder. They were not at the tip-top of the pyramid scheme, but somewhere in the midsection. Whatever else we can say about magi, they were people in the ancient world who clearly possessed a certain knowledge or ability that most people did not have, and therefore did not understand. These were individuals dedicated to a specific kind of study of knowledge, who spent time in research and study. Given their interest in the star, the magi that Matthew presents are likely astrologers. They would have been studying the ancient skies, and any astronomical events would have captured their attention. And there were at least three notable astronomical events between 7 BCE and 5 BCE that would have been visible with the naked eye. In 7 BCE, the orbits of Saturn and Jupiter overlapped three times, creating the illusion of a large star, a bright star that would have appeared to move in the sky. This would happen again at least once in 6 BCE with Saturn, Jupiter, and Mars. In 5 BCE, the ancient Chinese astrologers recorded what they called a broom star, or a comet, which may have lingered several weeks and moved slowly in the sky. Ancient people would have taken note of these phenomena. They would have ascribed meaning to such events as a way to make sense of real-life events and what was happening in the cosmos. In telling a story, astronomical events became a way to communicate profound truths, a way to say, hey, pay attention, this is important. So it is with Matthew's story. Somewhere centuries ago in Persia or Babylon, an astrologer is watching the sky and sees something unusual. There is a very bright light, a light that had not been there before, and it moves strangely. It is the most unusual thing this astrologer has seen to date. Curious about what this might be, the wise one begins to consult other wise ones. Together, they begin to dig through scrolls and papers and records of star maps and charts, trying to figure out what this star could possibly mean. With hypotheses floating around, but nothing conclusive, the wise ones set out, curiosity bidding them to follow this star. West across the landscape they go, to where they do not know. After weeks, they finally arrive in Jerusalem. And by this time, they have determined that they are looking for a king of the Jews who has been born. King Herod, of course, catches wind of this. A king of the Jews has been born, and so great is his presence that even the Gentiles seek him. King Herod is not thrilled about this. While he is a Jew, Herod is installed by Rome. He does not have the respect or the vote of the community. Hoping he can squeeze some information out of the Magi, he holds a special meeting with them. I too wish to pay homage to the new king. Please tell me where he is. The Magi at this point cannot tell him specifically. They do not know. But Herod learns that somewhere in Bethlehem is a boy no older than two. Find this king and report back to me, Herod says. The wise ones leave Jerusalem and continue their search. The star comes to rest over a humble dwelling. This must be the place. They find a toddler with his mother. Something about this place, these people, this boy, is special. So struck by their encounter, they offer their gifts on bended knee. The family under the star offers them a bite to eat, maybe a place to sleep. And just as the star has settled over this house, so too do the events of the past months begin to settle in their minds. The hospitality of this family settles into their beings. They feel the beds beneath their bodies, the food in their bellies. The pieces begin to fall into place. One wise one asks another, King Herod, didn't he seem a little off to you? A little too eager? Yep, definitely. I did not like that guy from the moment we walked in the room. I don't know. It was strange that a king would want to honor another king in the same kingdom. That's what I'm saying. What kind of a king does that? In the night comes a dream. An inner guide awakens. Events and meaning collide. Herod is bad news. And so the wise ones go against what is expected of them. They betray a king, betray Rome. They leave for their own country by another road. Many people locate the Epiphany as the moment when the wise ones kneel before Jesus and his mother, presenting their gifts. When the search is over and everything makes sense, everything you did not know, you now know, it's positive, it's happy, it feels good. That is the Epiphany moment that we have come to expect. The one we are used to, the one that's comfortable. But isn't Epiphany also about all those unpleasant things we'd rather not think about, rather not talk about? The blisters on your feet from walking a very long way, the feeling of what if this search amounts to nothing and it has all been for naught, a giant waste of time, a nagging sense that something doesn't quite add up, and having to act. That moment when you recognize that doing what is expected might be bad for others, might be bad for you. Isn't that also Epiphany? You do not have the pieces coming together without the search. You do not have the pieces coming together without doubt, without a change of course, and without that change reverberating through the story. When King Herod learns that he has been betrayed, he is mad. He is beyond mad. He is furious. He is enraged to find out that he has been deceived. And so he decrees that all boys 2 and under who reside in Bethlehem and the outer lands be slaughtered. We don't usually read that part of the story. The violence gets erased in order to preserve a cozy tale we can tell while we sip cocoa and eat sugar cookies. Joy Carol Wallace wrote an essay about keeping Herod in Christmas. She says, "A danger of sentimentality at Christmas is that we tend to lose interest in the parts that are uncomfortable. The parts where a King Herod murders a generation of people. I don't know if that is sentimentality or intentionally crafted rhetoric that power feeds to itself in order to feel better. Given the track record of our country's ability to tell uncomfortable truths, given the church's track record, this is more than mere nostalgia. We do not read about Herod's massacre at Christmas time, and the church wrote that script. Keeping Herod in Christmas reminds us that Herod is the real world. Herod is the world in which we live. A world of school shootings and pedophilia rings, a world of stolen land and genocide, of police brutality and mass incarceration, a world of rising temperatures and greedy corporations burning fuel like tomorrow doesn't matter. Herod is an opportunity for the church to remember that on December 29, 1890, U.S. troops ambushed and slaughtered 300 Lakota people at Wounded Knee. That on January 17, 1893, after a long, slow genocide of the Hawaiian people, the Hawaiian monarchy was overthrown, annexed against her will. Herod ought to be what prompts us to count the countless bodies piling up here and abroad in the name of liberty and justice for all. Herod ought to be the church's opportunity to recognize and rail against such atrocity. Every day we are asked to give King Herod a report. We do that with what we buy, how we vote, who we support, who we include. Every day we are asked to adhere to the expectations of the machine, to ignore the evidence of our own eyes. We cannot continue in the ways we always have. There is too much at stake. We cannot go home on the same road. If we want to do anything to change the trajectory of our churches, of our societies, we cannot continue to redact the parts of the story that are uncomfortable. We have to start telling our stories as they are, not as we would like them to be. I'm going to say that part again. We have to start telling our stories as they are, not as we would like them to be. Failing to tell our spiritual stories with integrity is directly linked to our failure to tell our real life histories with integrity. When we tell our stories as they are, we remind ourselves that Herods are not the only characters with a part to play. We have the opportunity to be the wise ones. We can create a world that is not just full of Herods, but a world that is also where wise ones follow a star of moral good. A world where wise ones heed the dreams of a better tomorrow, where the good of all is put before the desires of a few, where the atrocities of the world are faced and fought, where the work necessary to change course is set in motion. May the wise ones in us be ever awake to the work that is ours to do. Amen. As we continue our worship, I invite you to join me in an attitude of prayer as we pray. We remember and we pray for all of those who are hurting at this time. The holidays are not easy for many of us for many reasons. We remember and pray for individuals who are sick, who are suffering from COVID and other illnesses. We would ask for healing. We would ask for wholeness. And God, we recognize that there are ways that we have failed to co-conspire with our siblings in order to work for the good of others and the good of self. For this we ask forgiveness, that we might breathe out our guilt, dust ourselves off, and try again. We ask that we continue to awaken to ways that we can better love ourselves, love others, and love our planet. And now, as we pray as we have been taught, with the confidence of children of God held in love and grace, I invite you to use the name for God that feels right to you. This can be our Father, our Mother, our Creator, or perhaps there is another name of your choosing. I invite you to use it now as we pray as we have been taught. Our Creator, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We've now come to the table, this feast of love where all are welcome, where all are invited. We are remembering here at this table that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, broken for you." And in the same way, he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he poured it out and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, shed for you." And so often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim Christ's love in the world. The table is set. Take and eat.
Happy New Year. So we come to a time where we are once again given opportunities to give of our gifts, gifts of our time, gifts of our money, and gifts of the love that we've developed among our family at CCU. So we've got a basket that's outside the door here at worship, but if you are online, you may also donate online to our missions, our church staff, our continued opportunity to show how we want our actions and our missions to improve in our community and in our world. So I would appreciate it if you remember that CCU is your opportunity to reach out and join us. Happy New Year. Please be seated. So we do have a couple of announcements. I wish we had more opportunity to share everything that's going on in our community, but you have to read the newspapers and stay in touch with the rest of your church family to stay involved. If I'd like for you to make your prayer requests known. I know that you read our weekly prayer entries, and there are a lot of folks that do need your prayers. You can email those to prayers@ccukailua.org, and we'll gather them together so that you have the power of prayer with all of us. Our floral arrangement today was dedicated by Paul Bellanger. Thank you, darling. Lots of other opportunities exist, so please do sign up online. And now we've got our choir to share more with us.
Thank you.
community of Christ, may the divine hold you now and always. Go in the grace and peace of Christ.